Bibles to the book of Leviticus,
chapter number 3. And as we think of the offerings that are prescribed in the book of Leviticus, these offerings are God's prescribed means for the Old Testament believer to approach unto God. And there are great truths for us in this. And what are those truths? Well, first of all, these offerings point to Jesus Christ. They tell us who he is and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. Secondly, it gives us the proper God-prescribed way in which to worship God. We have today kind of a free-for-all as far as how people think they can approach God. We have a free-for-all as far as how people think that they can get saved. Secondly, we certainly have a free-for-all as far as how people think they can worship God. And they kind of go along together. And yet the Bible is giving us that which God has prescribed and very specifically teaches us some great truth about how we ought to worship God. Now, we should be concerned about that. You know why we should be concerned about that? Well, we ought to be concerned about that because for eternity, we're going to be worshiping God. Secondly, each one of us are called to worship God. The Lord Jesus said that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so there's a correct way to worship God, and there's an incorrect way to worship God. And these are important truths for us to consider as we look at the Bible. So we're in Leviticus chapter number 3 this morning, and let's read here. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about it. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, the parallel for this is obviously in Ephesians chapter 2, that text that we read today in verse 13 and 14. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, to make for himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now the Bible makes it clear that our sin has put a wall between man and God. The Bible makes it clear that mankind, because of sin, is at enmity with God. He's not in fellowship with God, but because of sin, man is at enmity with God. And despite what people say, that by good works that they are going to get to God, or through some kind of a religious ritual, they're going to have fellowship with God, or some other thing. The Bible tells us that there's only one way to have peace with God. That's through Jesus Christ. Only one way to have peace with God. And the peace offering represents Jesus Christ, who is our peace before God. And so the Bible tells us that the sacrifice of a peace offering, Leviticus chapter number 3, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And of course, this is picturing Jesus Christ, who was without sin. He had to pay the sacrifice for sin that we might have peace with God. And the Bible says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. He is going to bring this lamb or this goat. He's going to bring it to the tabernacle. And before the altar there, he's going to put his hand on the head of that animal. And he's not going to just touch it lightly. He's going to press upon it. And the principle is that this animal will be his substitute. And that this animal, who pictures Jesus Christ, is going to take his sin. And this man are going to come, and they're going to, they themselves are going to slit the throat of that lamb right there at the altar. Why? Because it is their sin that is going to cause the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is their sin, our sin. And you know, people don't get saved who just think that they're a sinner. People get saved who know that it's their sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And there's a big difference. A lot of people say that they're sinners, but they don't see themselves as sinners. They don't see that their sin comes from a wicked heart, because we're born the children of Adam, and that sin is a result of our sinfulness. And so that person has laid his hand upon that lamb, and then he takes the knife and he slits the throat of that lamb, and the priest collects the blood of that lamb. And the priest then sprinkles that blood upon the altar, and representing the fact that that blood had to be presented to God on the behalf of the sinner. But this is the peace offering. And it is telling us that man can only have peace with God and enjoy the benefits of fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about all the religious services that are going on today? What about all the religions of the world? What about all these rituals that are going on in churches today, and people are feeling good, you know, and they're feeling mystical, and they've got some kind of, you know, tinglingness going through. It's deception. It's just religion. It's man-made. You see, It has nothing to do with how a person feels. It has nothing to do with how sincere they are. It has to do with what God has prescribed and what God has provided for in Jesus Christ. There's only one provision for man's sin, and that is Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross. In all the religions of the world, there is no means for the forgiveness of sins. There's only one provision for the forgiveness of sins, and God has provided that through Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of the peace offering is that it's through Christ that we who were far off from God now have peace with God. We who were not a part of the family of God now have fellowship with God. And it's through Jesus Christ. As it said in Ephesians, He is our peace. But yet, the emphasis of the peace offering is, first of all, that we have peace with God only through Jesus Christ. But that principle of peace with God is in a and fellowship with God is in a uniquely manner represented and symbolized by the peace offering. And so let's look at some uniqueness of this offering in chapter 7 and verse 15. Now remember, the burnt offering spoken of in Leviticus 1 was burnt on the altar. It was consumed on the altar. And we haven't gotten to the sin offering yet. The sin offering had two parts of the sin offering. One is part of the sin offering was taken outside of the camp and burned. Another part of the sin offering was eaten by the priest, but not by the lay people. But the peace offering is unique in that the people eat of the peace offering. Chapter 7 and verse 13. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it was offered. He shall not leave any of it until the evening. Now, the peace offering was unique in a number of ways. One is, it is the only offering that allowed unleavened bread to be eaten with it. All the other offerings required unleavened bread because that unleavened bread spoke of Christ, who is without sin, and as is pictured in the Lord's Supper. But the leavened bread here is a picture of the fact that sinful man can have fellowship with a holy God through Jesus Christ. That sinful man can have fellowship with a holy God through Jesus Christ. And we may be saved, but we are still sinners, aren't we? But it's because of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, that sinful man can have fellowship with a holy God. And this is pictured in the unleavened bread. But notice, it says in verse 15 that this animal that is slain, that is a part of this peace offering, this animal was to be eaten. Now, in the Jewish scheme of events, they had three main feasts in their calendar. They had the feast of the Passover, they had the feast of Pentecost, and they had the feast of Tabernacles. And every male man, adult man, was to leave his home and go to Jerusalem for the week and celebrate at the temple or at the tabernacle these different feasts. Now you think about that. I mean, obviously there's a lot of truth there. Is that not only was every Sabbath day set aside for the worship of God, but that 3 weeks out of the year, they were to set aside this amount of time to worship God at these different feasts. Now, we're not going to major on that, but you think about it. You think about the place that worship had in the life of an Old Testament believer. Every Sabbath, no work. The day was for the worship of God, 24 hours. Then you have these feasts, and that the head of the house, the man, the spiritual leader, and of course that's a sermon in itself, right, men? A lot of men, they want to send their wives to church. They want to send the kids to church. But who's supposed to go to Jerusalem? The man. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader. He's responsible to lead his family the right way. He's supposed to take 3 weeks. Now, today, people might want to take 3 weeks for vacation. But in the Jewish scheme, they took 3 weeks for what? Worship. Why? Because the spiritual part of man is the most important part. The spiritual part of life is the most important part. Now, do you think we think that way today? What do you think, John? Think America thinks the spiritual is the most important part? I mean, isn't Sunday 1 hour for God and the rest for pleasure? Isn't that what it's all about? No. Now, as they went to these feasts, you know, it was a time of joy and gladness. Now, that's quite an interesting statement. It was a time of joy and gladness. It was called a feast. It was called, we get the word festival from it. You know, when you think of a festival, you don't think of solemn faces and sadness and despair, do you? No, you think of joy. And at these feasts, one of the great offerings was the peace offering. It was of the peace offering that the people feasted on. if you might say. Okay? I tell you what. There was a great feast. They had a great deal of meat there, and it was a great festival. And the peace offering was the offering that the people ate. Now, what is that a picture of? That is a picture of the fellowship, the blessing, the joy that there is in having fellowship with God. Let me ask you a question. Now think of this verse. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now have you experienced that? Now some of you been saved as adults. And you're able to take a look at your life before you were saved. And then you're able to look at your life after you're saved. And if you're really walking with God and you're really saved, you'll say that before you were saved, that life was just like existence. That's something that you wouldn't want to wish on anyone. But after you got saved, you could say that eternal life is life abundant. It's a life of fellowship with God. It's a wonderful life to walk with God, to know God, to be able to be in fellowship with Him, to serve Him. That's what the peace offering represents. Of this great life there is through Christ. Of being saved. And they were visibly picturing this at the festival. Because those who were lost are now found. Those who had no access to God now had access to God. Sinners who condemned because of sin and doomed to hell have a home in heaven and fellowship with the God of heaven. And so the people ate of this sacrifice. Some places the people would call it the fellowship offering. It's also called a thank offering. It's called the peace offering because that is what it is. It represents the peace that we have through Jesus Christ and the life that is pictured there. Now notice, chapter 7, there's something else that's distinctive about this. It says, in verse, verse 20, but the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or an unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Boy, this is pretty serious. What is it saying? It's saying that, you know, if you are unclean, you don't eat that peace offering. And if you did, it said that soul shall be cut off. What does that mean? That means they were to lose their life. Because they violated a very sacred truth. Now, it doesn't say they're going to go to hell. But it says they took that thing which represents Christ, our peace, which represents fellowship with a holy God through Jesus Christ. They took that thing which represents fellowship with a holy God and ate it, being unclean. Why was that so serious? Because it was a spiritual contradiction. It was a spiritual contradiction. It was saying that you can have fellowship with God with sin in your life. Is that the truth of the Bible? Is you cannot have fellowship with God, a holy God, with sin in our life. Now, we'll get there, but let me ask a question. Did God make this very serious? Yeah, God made it very serious. Let me ask a second question. Do people think that way today? Do people think that way today? No. In fact, people think the opposite. People think that there is no problem touching an unclean thing and worshiping a holy God. They have no problem. And the rock music of the churches today teaches us that worship of God is a mystical feeling, not a spiritual truth. And worship with God, the Bible teaches, is a very serious thing because it is only available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Really fits into our day, doesn't it? Where it says in the last, it says that time will come when men will not give heed to sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. What do people want today? People want to worship a holy God with sin in their life. And so what do they do? Forgive me for being blunt. They go to a church that tells them that what they're doing is okay and they can still worship a holy God. That's what they're doing. They're telling people you can live in your sin and worship a holy God. Now that's against the fundamental principle of the Bible and God and Christianity. Notice, thirdly, notice the order, the place of the peace offering in the sacrifices. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter number 9. Number 15. And here's the institution of the worship of the tabernacle. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought 16, the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took a handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. And he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, and he sprinkled upon the altar round about. Now notice what the order. The offering, the first offering, was the sin offering. The sin offering represents the fact that God the Father had to put on Jesus our sin. There was darkness on the face of the earth for 3 hours. And the sin offering, the emphasis is that it was an offering for sin. Now, all of these picture it, but each offering had a different emphasis. So the sin offering was first, the burnt offering was second, the meal offering was third, and the peace offering was fourth. And the order is very significant. And the offerings were done in this order. And God was teaching man something that is very significant. He was teaching man that the proper order of worship. He was teaching them the, you might say, the ingredients of the fullness and the joy of worship of God. Now, first step, salvation. The sin offering. There is no worship to God without salvation. The sin offering is first. The second offering was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was completely consumed upon the altar. It pictured the fact that Christ gave himself completely for us. But it is also a picture of the fact that proper approach to God is a person who is surrendered to God, who has acted appropriately to the gift of salvation. Burnt sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Turn there. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 14 and 15 and 16. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Christ had to die for us because we were all under the judgment of death. We were all on our way to hell. He had to die for us. And that he died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, it's simply saying that if we were all under condemnation of death on our way to hell, and Christ had to die for us to deliver us from death, that we now, who are alive, should obviously live for who? The one who died for us. Now, Romans chapter 12 puts it a different way, but the same principle. This is the burnt offering. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Notice the word sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now there's that Old Testament altar, a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's the burnt offering. He died for us. We were all dead. He is our substitute. Now we're alive. We shouldn't be living for ourselves because we're only alive because he died for us. So now, what's our reasonable service? Present our lives a living sacrifice. And so, the order of worship in the Old Testament tabernacle. First of all, the sin offering. You have to be saved. It's only through Christ that we're saved. We can't worship without a sin offering. We can't worship any other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't. Secondly, now that you're saved, what's the proper way to approach God? The second offering is the burnt offering. The surrender of our life to live for God. The surrender of our life to live for God. How many Christians have surrendered their life, their complete life, to live for God? The Bible is teaching us that this is the way to worship God. It's not man's way. It's God's way. A burnt offering. Now, let's just stop there. How many people think that, well, I can worship God, but I can kind of do it part-time? I don't need to live for God. I need to surrender my life to God. I don't need to have as the purpose of my life living for God. Nope. I'm just going to worship God the way I want. Bible says, nope. No. Sin offering, burnt offering, then the meal offering. The meal offering follows the burnt offering. So go back to Leviticus 9. It says, verse 17, and he shall bring, and he brought the meat offering, and took a handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar, beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. Notice, there's the sin offering, and then there's the burnt offering. And with the burnt offering is the meal offering, or the meat offering. And the meal offering represents our works. We worship God with our works. New Testament talks about the sacrifice of praise. New Testament talks about the sacrifice of good works. Now, today, worship has become something that you do almost in a mystical sense. And so they got the rock band and they got the rock music and they're singing and they're shouting and they're creating this big mystical feeling and that's worship. No! They're bringing the meal offering. The meal offering represents the works of our life. Now, let me translate it into common English. Is worship of God on Sunday is a culmination of what we did the last 6 days. It isn't something separate from it. It isn't, worship isn't religion. Worship is represented by the meal offering. What I did for God on Monday, what I did for God on Tuesday, what I did for God on Wednesday, what I did for God on Thursday, what I did for God on Friday, what I did for God on Saturday. It's not, well, I went to the bar on Monday, and I went to, did this on Tuesday, but on Sunday I worshiped God. No! It's not religion. And if you find a fault of the world, what do they say? They say, well, those people, they go to church on Sunday. Now, a lot of people don't. It's gotten that bad. But you know, the rest of the week, they live like a heathen. You ever heard that said? Well, guess what? They're exactly right. Because the Bible says, the worship of God follows this order. And you know what? You know, if a person doesn't read their Bible on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, they shouldn't feel real spiritual when they come to the house of God. You know that? They shouldn't feel very spiritual. And that's why they got to have that rock music, that CCM music, so people can feel good even though they didn't read their Bible all week long. Even though they didn't walk with God, even though they didn't worship God all week, but they can feel real spiritual on Sunday or whenever it is. You see, that's not worship. God's saying that is not worship. It is not worship. It is deception. It is man-made. It's religion. It's counterfeit. We worship God with our works. That happens all week long. You know, there's some interesting truths in the New Testament, John chapter 15. Let's turn there. John chapter 15, verse 10. It says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Now, notice the parallel. What comes before joy? Obedience. Now turn to 1 John at the end of your Bible. First John, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, remember the peace offering, some kind called the fellowship offering? He says, okay, we want you to have fellowship with us. How do we have fellowship with God? Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Obedience. Notice what it says. Chapter 2. Verse 3. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Notice what it's saying. Fellowship. Verse 4 of chapter 1. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. What is fellowship? Fellowship is the basis of obedience. Walking in obedience to God. You know, people don't think about that much today anymore. Obedience to God. You know, really, typically the idea today is this. And I'm saying because this is the generalism out there, and we're affected by it. The generalism out there is this. Doesn't matter. You don't have to obey God. You can still have fellowship with God. You don't have to obey God. You can have fellowship without obeying God. That's what the ism is out there. That's how people think. That's what religion says. And so, therefore, if you're a believer, you don't need to be baptized. If you're a believer, you don't need to join a church. If you're a believer, you don't need to read your Bible every day. If you're a believer, you don't need to witness. If you're a believer, you don't need to give to missions. If you're a believer, you don't need to do that. That's all optional. Obviously, I'm speaking sarcastically. But the thinking of today is, I can have fellowship with God without obedience. I can have fellowship with God without obedience. I don't have to obey God. I don't have to obey God where I work. It's okay. I can work for any outfit I want. You know, pornography outfit. I can work for a liquor outfit. I can work for anybody I want. I can still worship God. That's what the Bible is saying you can't do. You can't have worship, you cannot worship God. We cannot have fellowship with God if we don't obey the Word of God. But we live in a day that people just assume I can worship God and have fellowship with God without obeying Him. And therefore, you know what? It's really not important to know the Bible. Because, you know, I can have fellowship with God without obeying the Bible. Why should I know the Bible? I don't need to know the Bible. I can have fellowship with God without knowing the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. Can't have fellowship with God without obedience. And you know, there ought to be a spirit in the people of God that says, you know, I better get serious about this. I better not be living in the fiction of the day and the deceitfulness of my own heart and the deceitfulness of religion today that says I can have fellowship with God and still live in sin. So what's the Bible saying? The Bible says, now this peace offering, this festival, this feast, this joyful atmosphere, the eating of the peace offering, this wonderful celebration, this joy, this happiness, this wonder of fellowship with God that is pictured in this wonderful feast, it's preceded by the sin offering. It's preceded by the burnt offering, the surrender of our life to God. It's preceded by our works done as worship of God, our life, our daily life, our obedience. Was a result of that? Joy. It's a great picture of truth of the Christian life. It's a great truth of Christian life. Sad to say, so much of Christianity is No. I'm not going to surrender my life to God. No! So much of Christianity is, I don't want to feel like I have to obey God. I mean, that's wooden, isn't it? That's legalism, right? I'm going to obey God when I feel like it. We can understand why people who aren't saved have no joy in worshiping God. But the Bible tells us that the real joy comes. We know Christ. We're surrendered to Him. We're living for Him with our life. And then we can truly worship Him. The peace offering. It wasn't just another offering. It just wasn't just another empty thing you had to do in the Old Testament. It wasn't just another ritual, ceremony. It was a huge spiritual truth pictured by God in the tabernacle so men would know how they could have fellowship with God and have experience true joy in fellowship with Him. To change God's plan of worship is to change the whole truth about spiritual life. To ignore what God has said is to miss the blessing of the sweet, joyful fellowship with God. But God has given it to us. Young person, don't believe the lie of the world or the devil. Don't believe this lie that says
Don't give your life to the Lord. Don't surrender your life to the Lord. Don't give your life, your all to the Lord. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh man, don't. That's just for fanatics. Bibles make it very clear. To give your life to the Lord is normal worship. It's normal Christianity. It's normal. And all week long, as a surrendered vessel to the Lord, our works, we should be working for God in worship of Him. We should be working for God. We should be obeying Him, listening to the voice of the Spirit of God as He applies spiritual truth to our life. Because you know there's something we're missing if we don't. It's the joy of fellowship. These things I write unto you that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things I've written unto you that your joy may be full. Now somewhere in that path, maybe you're missing. Maybe you're missing the first point. The sin offering. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Maybe God is bringing you to that point now as a believer that you say, yes, Lord, here's my life. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of going my own way. Lord, here's my life. And I want to serve you daily. Purposely. Working for you, obeying you, doing that, living my life for you, walking in your commandments. The Bible says that is the prescription to be able to rightly worship God. It's also the prescription or the picture of how to have joy in our Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great truths of your word today. And Lord, we're faced with challenges in our life. And I pray that, Lord, that you'll give grace to your people, wherever they might be in their Christian life, or wherever they might be in life, Lord, I pray that you would minister. We pray for those today who think they can have peace with God through their works, or through baptism, through their religion, for through some other way than the only way, which is faith alone in Jesus Christ. I pray that, Lord, that you would work in their hearts today, that they would see their eternity, they would see themselves lost and separated from God, on their own in life, without God. Might you work in their hearts to realize and to turn to Christ, who gave Himself for them, for their sins. Might they confess their sin and their sinfulness and turn to Christ as their only means of forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us that are saved, Lord, to realize that we are saved for a purpose. We weren't saved to live our own life. We were saved to live for you. And that, Lord, without that burnt sacrifice, we can't really worship you as we ought. And I pray for those who, Lord, know what it means to say, I'm going to live for God.
they're saved. And they're thankful that they're saved. And I pray that, Lord, that it's the most natural thing in the world to say, for them to say, Lord, here's my life. I'm going to live it for you. You take my life. I'll obey you. I'll follow you. I'll do with my life whatever you want. And Lord, our daily life is all the key to be able to come to worship you. And may we look at our life, what we do during the week. May there, Lord, be a turning that each day we would live for Jesus Christ and serve Him with our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord is working in your heart today.